All right. So week six, today we're going to be talking about biblical meditation and progressive sanctification. Now, meditation is essential to be sanctified. When we see in Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, I love this passage. And I think this proves the point pretty clearly. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. It says, "Therefore I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect." That's where transformation comes from, the renewal of the mind. And as we've talked about over the weeks, you can't really renew your mind without meditation. You can't really get all the nutrients from the Word of God without meditating on it, thinking on it, contemplating, pondering. It's what helps us do what's right, you know. And so biblical meditation, I think, is essential for that process. We see that also in Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. We just talked about that not too long ago at church. Right, to put off the old, renew our mind in what's true, and then put on, as we walk out, the righteousness of Christ. So meditation helps us to recognize sin. As we think and contemplate Scripture more and more, it's easier to see what is not in Scripture. Right? It's kind of the nada statement. Right. But the more you know the right thing, the easier it is to recognize the wrong thing. I always use the analogy of counterfeit money. Those that work on the task force to get counterfeit money in the Treasury Department, to be able to see what it is, it's not knowing all the different ways that someone would counterfeit. It's just they study the real thing so detailed that they can pick out the things that are not there. And so meditating on God's Word helps us get the details of His Word and help it sink deep into our hearts. So it's easy to recognize sin. We're not confused. We have soft hearts. We have sensitive consciences. We are easily convicted by the Word of God, which is very helpful, and it helps us to be holy as He is holy. Helps us to repent of sin. Meditating on God's Word helps us to renew our mind. That whole process to repent, to confess sin, to repent, to begin to walk in newness of life, and then it helps us to renew the mind and to respond in godliness. So, number one, the first section, recognizing sin. I want to just spend a moment here. In answer to the question, what is sin? The shorter Westminster Catechism says, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. We could point to 1 John 3:4, sin is lawlessness. Sin is anything, whether in thoughts, actions, or attitudes, that does not express or conform to the holy character of God in the moral law. Meditating on God's Word not only helps us to know when we're breaking God's law, but it keeps our conscience sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Just to say a note on that idea of conscience, it's everyone has a conscience, lost person or saved person. God has put that within man in creation. It's sort of that diagnostic system that we'll talk about in a moment. But the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and educates our conscience and conforms our conscience to the Word of God to where our conscience is in line with the Word of God. So that's where we get the idea of conviction.
So that's kind of like with the Holy Spirit, we end up with a check engine light when we're kind of steering slightly.
That's right. That's right. Mm-hmm. So God has given us the faculty of conscience to help us identify the presence of guilt. The word literally means a knowing with. That's the Greek word for conscience, a knowing with. And has been defined as a soul reflecting on itself. That's kind of the idea. Our inner man uses the information it possesses to evaluate our thinking and actions, much like a diagnostic program running perpetually on a computer. Now, the conscience involves what we know or believe rather than what we feel. We may believe something is right, but feel hesitant or even hostile toward it. And we can feel good about what we know is wrong. Feelings are often a result of the operations of conscience, but not identical with them. So we have to understand there's no such thing as false guilt. Here's what I mean by that. It doesn't mean that there's not times that you feel guilty when you're not because of God's word. Meaning, anytime you add a law to yourself, for instance, if you say, if you come from a fundamental background and you believe that you have to wear long dresses and you can't cut your hair, you can't wear makeup, you know, somebody's told you those things. Well, there's a law that's been added to your conscience. So if you decide to not wear a long dress to church, you may feel guilty because your conscience is saying you're guilty. Now the question is, are you guilty because of God's word, or are you guilty because of the law you created? But either way, there's not a false guilt. There's a real guilt.
It goes back to sin is whatever you consider sin to be to that degree. If it's outside of it, even if it's not really relevant in God's word, but you do it believing that it is sin, then it is sin.
There you go. So if you've created a law and you break your own law, you're guilty of breaking the law. Now the question is, are you guilty of breaking God's law or your own law? And should you have your own law? Right? The Pharisees added to the law of God, and they were doing that wrongly and sinfully. So I bring all that to say, what meditation does is it makes sure that we are very sensitive to and desiring to obey the law of God, and it helps us repent of any false laws that we would put on ourselves. So in that scenario that I would give you, I wouldn't tell that person, because Romans 14, the weaker brother principle, says I'm not going to make you wear a different type of clothing. But what I would want to do is sit down and say, hey, let's talk about that biblically. Let's make sure you're doing that because you're trying to honor the Lord, not because you're trying to honor yourself or control something. Mm-hmm. And get clear on what the Bible actually says, so that your conscience can be educated by the Word of God and transformed by the Word of God, so that either you can feel free to change how you're behaving, or if you're going to continue to wear long dresses, at least you're doing it as unto the Lord, not because of some law that you've created for yourself. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Like, that's how we would handle something like that.
So is it that being fundamental in God's law, God's command, God's word is one thing, but when you become legalistic to
it,
you take on pharisaical traits.
That's it. And so we want to be careful. So biblical meditation helps keep our conscience sensitive to the word of God, but also keeps us from adding to the word of God. Because now we're thinking about what it actually says, we're not adding to it, we're not taking away from it. We're doing exactly
being personal to it in our own mental.
Exactly. Now, I give you that example because someone who doesn't believe in the Lord has a law written on their hearts that's been corrupted by sin, but they have other laws that's been added by societal pressures or different things. And so you have people who feel very passionate that you should do certain things a certain way that are nothing to do with God's word, but they feel very guilty if they don't do them.
Yeah.
And it's foolishness to the word of God, but they are obeying their conscience, right? They do feel guilty when they break their own laws. And so it's important to note and to recognize. Now, meditation, like I said, keeps our conscience clear and pure so that we do not add to the Word of God or take away from it. David Saxton, in The Idea of Repenting of Sin, says, remove meditation and you take away the primary battle with the flesh. Meditation is that continual thought upon the Word of God. That's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God, putting that on daily, pray without ceasing. All those things involve this idea of meditating on the Word of God. Ed Callamy says, divine meditation is a universal remedy against sin. It is help to all goodness. It is a help to all goodness. It is a preservative of all godliness. It is armor of proof against the devil's temptations. So when we're repenting of sin, divine meditation helps us put on that full armor of God. Now, when we say repenting, I want to always explain what that means exactly. You guys probably already know, but just to give you the three-part aspect of repenting that's necessary. Number one is comprehending. Number two is confessing. Number three is choosing. Number one, in comprehending, we must understand the truth relevant to our sin and our Savior before we can repent. The Greek word most often translated repentance is metanoia, which denotes a change of mind. In other words, I need to understand my sin the way God sees it. That's what helps us have godly sorrow. I have to first begin to look at my life in terms of a holy God, and in terms of God's word, and in terms of being subject to a holy God. I'm not the one making the judgment upon whether or not I'm sinning, and I'm not the one who judges how bad my sin is. Comprehending, to want to change, means I need to see it the way God sees it. Jesus does this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, where he talks about lust and he talks about anger, right? He says, the Bible says not to commit adultery. He says, if you look upon a woman with intent, you've committed adultery with lust in your heart. It's like, hold on a second. He's redefining this by the heart. This is very important when it comes to our own repentance and when it comes to helping others, because someone will say, I'm just looking. I didn't cheat on my wife. Well, God's saying you are cheating on your wife when you look upon another woman. Or if you get angry, you commit murder. Like, whoa, that seems extreme.
Yeah.
You know, who hasn't gotten angry? I often say in counseling appointments or even in classes like this, how many people have you murdered in your lifetime? Because that's how God sees it. Now, that seems extreme, but it's not extreme, because what does that make us do? That makes us understand just how holy God is and how much we need the cross. How much we need to submit to Christ. How much we need to be dependent upon Christ. It just drives us to humility.
I think too, right, because what you're saying is we see things in a very narrow view.
Mm-hmm.
God sees it as a full view. And the things that we don't even see as being sin,
yeah,
in God's eyes is sin because our view is too narrow.
That's right. Well, and we'll minimize. If we're the ones judging worldly sorrow, we just want to get out from underneath the consequence.
Yeah.
So we'll say things like, I just got a little perturbed. You know, I don't even call it anger.
Yeah.
I just got a little frustrated. You know, I'm minimizing. That's not repentance. That's, yeah. Hey, why are you so upset? Like, I just got a little, you know.
It's just a white lie. It's
that's right.
Really,
exactly.
Yeah.
I didn't mean it like that. You know, we start excusing and excusing. And therefore, you never actually repent, because all you're really doing is trying to settle everybody around you down enough to, okay, I'm not in trouble anymore. That's not repenting. That's God. That's worldly sorrow that leads to death, 2 Corinthians 7. Because you stay in your sin, you never actually repent and change, which leads to death, because our greatest need is salvation. Our greatest need is forgiveness from God. So if I'm not comprehending the way God sees it, I'm never repenting the right way. Comprehending is so important. And that's where biblical meditation comes in. I got to see things. I'm able to tell you about Matthew 5 because I've read it and thought about it, right? And it comes into my mind when I get angry, like, oh, man, this is bad. You know, like, I want to capture that at thought level. I want to repent at the thought level.
There was a quote, I think it was Spurgeon. It was a simple quote, but I thought it was kind of cool. It said, an idle man tempts the devil to tempt him. You know, and it's true. If you're not praying, you're not meditating, you just take everything glibly and just like,
yeah,
you know, then don't be shocked when you fall or you stumble, you know.
Yeah, that's right. Absolutely. And that understanding the Word of God rightly helps us to comprehend our sin rightly, which then leads to confessing our sin daily, right? And that's part number two of repentance. Then I confess. This is a twofold nature of inward confession. It's revealed in the Greek word that's for confession, homologeo. which means to say the same thing as God. That's why we have to comprehend it the way God sees it. We must acknowledge to God the fact of our sin and agree with God about the nature of our sin. That's what 1 John 1:9 is talking about. If you confess your sin, homologeo, if you say the same thing as God about your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Whew. If I've comprehended, now that passage means a whole lot. He forgives me and He cleanses me. I need that every day. I need that all the time. And then the third part, choosing. True repentance always includes a willful resolve not to repeat the sin. This is the walking it out part. As I tell guys a lot that I'm discipling or counseling, you have to resolve that it's not an option anymore. If you're dealing with lust or pornography, if you're dealing with anger, you've got to say to yourself, it's not an option anymore. I'm not letting it happen. And you've got to fight like that. It's going to come back up. The temptation is going to come back up. But if you take it off the table, like, this is not an option. I'm not allowed to do it. Well, then it forces you to start to think about doing a different thing, which should be what God's Word says to do. And it's funny because they're like, man, it's just so hard. I'm like, I get it. Hard is just hard, though. Hard is not impossible. Hard is not undoable. And God promises to give you grace in those hard times. But yeah, we're called to do hard things. We're called to change. Changing is hard. Right? Changing is hard. We're called to be holy.
Yeah, it's easy to give lip service.
Yeah, we're called to be holy. Holiness is hard. That's why we need Christ to do it. We need Christ to do it. And so we need to renew our minds in this process. And that process of choosing, renewing our mind is greatly needed. The concept of replacement takes biblical meditation to do so. Biblical change must involve both putting off. So I need to understand what I'm putting off, as we talked about. I understand that because I understand what God's Word says. So anything that's not in line with that, that's very clear what it needs to be put off. And then I need to put on. It has to be replacement. God has designed us to worship. We're always going to worship. We've talked about that. So you have to replace, because you're going to worship someone or something.
I was about to say that.
That's it. So you have to replace. You can't just put off and then be like, I'm done, because it's just going to, that void's going to get filled with something else that you're going to worship. I see people trade idols all the time. Bad idols for better, more acceptable idols, but idols all the more. With guys in our recovery program, they'll trade drugs for exercise. Well, to the societal idea, exercise is great. So many good things about exercise. But obsessing over doing the same, just changing to a more positive thing.
Okay, so I'll give you a Catholic side of it.
Okay, okay.
God is Diana. The church says the Roman god of Diana, we love it, but it's no longer acceptable.
Yeah.
Mary.
Yeah. Yeah.
Worshiping the same person, giving them all the same attributes.
Sure.
Giving them all the, but.
Yeah. Yeah. Worshiping a saint.
Just changing to something that's palatable.
Yeah. For sure. Because all of that's falling short of worshiping God. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Or you see guys do this with marriage a lot, young guys. They struggle with pornography and lust, and they, I'm going to get married, and then basically think that marriage is going to be all about them, and they get to get all their satisfaction. That's not marriage. That's a false idol. It's better to be married and try to love your wife than sleeping around with a bunch of random women, but you can be sinning inside your marriage just the same, right? So we don't want to replace just idol for idol. We want to replace idols, sin, with righteousness, with Christ. Finding our hope in Christ only. Replacement is taught throughout the scriptures. We see this in Psalm 1, right? Don't walk as the wicked. Don't sit in the seat of scoffers. Don't do this. Instead, do what? Meditate on God's word day and night. And it gives that contrast. We already read Romans 12, 1 through 2, Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. All these, and there's many more, always tell us to replace, put this off. Galatians 6, here's the lust of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. Don't do the flesh. Instead, let the fruit of the Spirit grow in you. Same kind of idea. We should never break habits. We should replace habits. We should replace sinful worldly habits, self-worshipping habits, with God-glorifying, sanctifying habits. Right? Instead of indulging the flesh, grow the Spirit. How do we do that? Meditating on God's Word. Right? It really is as simple as that. Simple doesn't mean that it's not hard. Simple just means that it's clear. It is hard because that battle of the flesh is real. The flesh is really difficult. What are some areas of your mind or fleshly desires that are a continual battle for you?
Oh, is that a question?
Yeah.
Sorry.
Putting you on the spot.
Let me think about that. Well, that's actually a pretty good one, because if you don't exercise, you're impacted negatively. So if you exercise, it's not easy, but you still come away healthy. I don't know. I guess part of my problem at times is laziness, wear out. You know, one day I may say, okay, Lord, I've read enough, and then go sit down and watch a movie or read something insignificant and realize that, you know, I had the time, but I actually went off and decided that it was, you know.
Making the best use of the time because the days are evil type of idea. Sure. We can all resonate with that. I've done that too many times. That balance, that's where meditating on God's Word is so helpful. Because there are Christian liberties and freedoms. It's not always a sinful thing to sit and watch a movie with your family or something like that. But then there's times when it's like, I know I should be, and instead I'm choosing. And being sensitive to the Spirit and being sensitive to, okay, what is it that I need to be doing right now versus indulging the flesh.
I'm sorry, I guess I should have done something different with my 12 hours I was watching TV.
right. Yeah. It's okay to watch TV, but maybe not. Maybe for 30 minutes or an hour of the 12 hours.
That's where the idol part comes in, because you're idle in front of an idol.
Exactly. So, yeah. For sure.
Yeah.
You know, there's many things like that. Exercise can be one. Exercise is great. Good for you. Healthy. Can be obsessive. People can go that right. It can go too far.
That's right.
You know, people can work too much, working for themselves and putting all their hope in their work and being workaholics instead of trusting the Lord and taking a Sabbath rest. And I mean, we have such a propensity to sin. We can take anything and make it idolatrous.
So in essence, it's kind of like, my God might supply all of my needs, but if I really work hard, I can take care of that.
Yeah, in some ways. Yeah. And there's a lot of scripture about working hard and stewarding. What I mean, there's, like I said, that's why it's always about the heart. It's why it's so important to really understand what's going on in your heart. Because the actions may not be bad actions. It's great to work. Great to go exercise. There's a lot of things that are great that could be sinful. People make ministry sin. I mean, people make church sinful sometimes, in terms of if they're doing things, checking lists, and
well, it comes down to the intent of the heart.
The intention of the heart, every time, and what you believe. This is why meditation is so important. As you meditate on the Word of God, and as it gets in you, and you're really thinking, you become sensitive, and you start to be able to understand and question your own motivations. You start to be convicted at a motivation level, not just at a sin or action level.
I was going to tell you too, because it's kind of, I get like that, like if I'm reading scripture, even when I'm sitting in there and you just kind of read it or hear it and you just kind of close the Bible and just go, Lord, I can, you know, conviction.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you don't even really think about it, but just something in the Word hits you that says,
That's right. Living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, Hebrews 4. Cutting even bone, marrow, spirit and soul. just gets into you. And that's what, but it keeps us safe. It keeps us pure. It keeps us growing. Growing is hard. That's why I tell people all the time, confession of sin and forgiveness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. If you're feeling conviction as you're in the Word, that's a good thing. And we should be motivated in confidence to put on, to move forward. Shouldn't be ashamed to come boldly before the throne of grace. All right, Jesus says that. He knows your struggles. Come boldly before the throne of grace. Confess, ask, and He'll give you mercy and help in time of need. I don't know any of you, and myself included, that doesn't have a day without need. Right? I need. And He loves to hear our needs because it gives Him the glory. Because now we're submitting to Him as Lord. And we're depending on Him for our day. We're having confidence in the Lord. That honors and glorifies God. Taking it off of ourself. That's the theme of our church lately as we're going through Ephesians, right? How does often does Sam say the problem is self, taking away self. Don't look at self. And that's true. That's always the issue.
You know, and actually I wanted to tell you too, because in all of the reading I've done of 119 so far,
mm-hmm.
It flashes me back to about 25 years ago as a pastor in another church. But it's an unselfish selfishness. The entire thing, when normally when you're using personal pronouns of I, me, my, that's usually self, 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 self. But in this one, he's personal pronouning it, but not because of him, but because of God and the need and responsibility and the trust in God to do things, not him. Even
that's
though
right.
It sounds like he's really going, hey, look at me, look at my, look at me.
Yeah. No, it's he has the heart of it right.
Yeah.
It's God. Like, we are to do good works with the Lord, to honor and glorify God and with the Lord's strength and power. But we are to do good works.
Yeah.
We're not supposed to sit around idle. We're not letting go and letting God here.
Yeah.
That doesn't exist.
Well, that is a good statement.
Well, people mean that the wrong way usually. That means I'm just going to sit around and hope for a miracle.
Yeah, I'm going to work out
supply my need. Yeah. We don't want to do that. Well, let's look at through the idea of anxiety, just how the Lord does this. And, you know, if you struggle with anxiety, this will be helpful. What's that?
Just spring. I feel like I'm all over the place. I have to do everything right now.
Yeah. Now, we have to differentiate this word anxiety from different types of fear. Anxiety, the word means worry. So that tells us that this type of anxiety that's, we're going to be in Philippians 4, by the way, Philippians 4 through 9. This type of anxiety is, we're talking about worry. There's something that we're worried about. And this is what this is talking about. Now, there's a type of fear that the world would call the anxiety disorder, where you're just afraid and you don't really know why. And what that tells us is there's a type of fear, a type of worry or anxiety that comes from just the idea that we're judged before a holy God and we're going to receive punishment. There's a fear of punishment. And that's within all men. We saw that with Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden, that they ran and hid because they were afraid of the judgment. So sometimes that if you have just this fear, but I don't really know what I'm worried about, it could be that there's some sin in your life that needs to be repented of because there's a guilt there. So, but at Philippians 4, we're talking more about the types of worry, type of fears. What if this? What if that? What if, right? And so what Philippians 4 teaches us here, starting in verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your considerate spirit, or some translation, reasonableness, be known to all men. The Lord is near. So it begins with remembering that God is sovereign. What it brings our minds to first, we can rejoice in the Lord always because we know that the Lord is at hand, or the Lord is near. In other words, we have to set our minds upon the authority and sovereign hand of God. It reminds us of Matthew 6, where Jesus says, don't worry, but don't be anxious about tomorrow. Don't worry about all this stuff. God knows what you need. He's going to supply it. we're able to rejoice always because we know that if we're going through a trial, the Lord is in charge of that trial and He's teaching us something. He's going to provide what we need, either through miraculous means, through the means of the church and the body, through the means of a job, who knows? We got to learn to trust Him. What's He teaching us? But the Lord is at hand. And He says, verse 6, be anxious for nothing or worry about nothing. Why? But in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What is He telling us here? Hey, instead of worrying, why don't you come before the throne of grace? Why don't you ask the Lord with thanksgiving? That's very important, because what does thanksgiving remind us to do? Acknowledge God. It sets our minds upon the Lord. Sets our mind upon the truth of who God is. Sets our minds upon His provision, His authority, His power, His strength. It sets a right perspective. As we're starting to thank God for things about our life, we start to realize, oh, God is at work in our life. He has provided a lot of things. He has given me a lot of things to do and to be in charge of. Sometimes I'm worried about what's coming instead of just being faithful in what I'm supposed to do. As I start to thank God for these things, it starts to set my mind at peace. And then it says with supplication, there's things to ask for. Yeah, there might be some fears about tomorrow. Okay. Ask the Lord and trust Him with it. Know that He's sovereign. Once again, going back to the Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. And that's what provides peace. Because when our confidence is in the Lord, we get this peace that goes beyond all comprehension. Meaning, tomorrow may not look good. There may be some real struggles going on that I don't know how this is going to work out. That's okay. There's peace. There's peace in the midst of the struggle. Peace in the midst of suffering. Meditating on who God is helps us have peace. And he goes on to say that. Paul basically tells you to meditate. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, consider these things. The things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Right there, he just did the mind renewal. What are we putting off? Anxiety. Worry. What are we doing with that anxiety? We're bringing it to the Lord and we're praying with thanksgiving. And then what are we putting on? I'm going to start thinking upon what's true. I'm going to start thinking upon what's dignified. I'm going to start thinking about what's right and so on and so forth. Where do you think all those things come from? The Word of God, going back to meditate. How do I know what's true? God's Word is true. How do I know what's dignified? God's Word. How do I know what's right? So on and so forth. And the peace of God will be with you. Right? Sometimes we get so worried about things that are nothing to do with us.
I find it funny too, during the day, like you can have all the trust in, but wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and for some reason when you lay there, everything that you suddenly, it's like, oh no, wait, and you start thinking about it,
Yeah. And what you're doing in that moment, this is what you should tell yourself. I'm playing God right now. That's what you're doing.
Yeah, actually in my head I'm thinking, here I am, Lord, speak to me.
Yeah.
what do you want? But in the same time I'm going, man, I don't know if that's going to work. I wonder if we can do it this, you know, I'll lay there for an hour and just go, oh, I'm sorry, Lord. Do it.
Just got to remind myself, I'm not God. Stop playing God. Instead, what is true? You know, you can sit and just think about what do I know God's already given me to do today? Right? Yeah. I know He's told me to be faithful, to work hard. You know, I can go down a whole list. I got plenty to do already. I don't need a new thing from God. I need to just faithfully do what He's told me to do already.
There you go.
And guess what? He tends to show up in the midst of that faithfulness.
I'm pulled on a ligament in my leg when he got his mother. I couldn't walk.
Yeah.
He got everything set up for a doctor or whatever, and they said he had to go to work. So he was just like 10 or 11, and someone was young, and she probably didn't get home. I woke up and it was like, I can't get out of bed. And I'm starting to really freak
yeah.
in the morning. And it's like, Elijah comes in. Mom, calm down. Just pray. Because he's starting to, always said pray. It's true. It's that simple thing. It calmed me down with him, you know. And he had an office chair. I didn't have crutches or anything. I couldn't move.
Yeah.
And he had a rolling chair. Somebody was able to get me out of bed and go to roll a chair. But it was like, it's true. It just calmed me down. I'm like, Mom,
yeah.
pray. Don't just.
Yeah. And when you calm down, you could think about something that, okay, we can solve this problem. Mm-hmm. We can figure this out. Yeah.
I mean, it was a simple thing.
Sure.
Big.
No, that's right. When we put our hope in ourselves, what we do is we're just reminding ourselves of how little that we are and how much we're not God. But when you're trying to be God, all it does is produce more fear, more worry. Instead of just saying, hold up, I'm not God. I don't know what I need to be doing. Other than I can meditate on God's word, and this tells me all sorts of things that I should be doing. So maybe I should just think about how I'm going to accomplish these things today. Take my mind off myself, start thinking about the Lord, start thinking about how can I pray for so-and-so, what's going on, you know, how can I serve others? And as I start to think about all that, all of a sudden everything just starts to come into line and peace starts to happen. And it's like, huh, I was worried about nothing. Right? All I can do is be faithful.
That's my verse.
Yeah. All I can do is be faithful. Faithfulness is the key. God provides everything else. He just wants us to be faithful.
And Mark says, pray, believing you have already received.
Yeah.
You know, so if you're praying about it, believe it.
Yeah.
You know?
That's right.
Our doubt is what gets us in most of our trouble. So.
That's right. That's right. That's right. So that, we'll stop there because that's the notes on progressive sanctification. So my encouragement is continue meditating. I gave you the homework assignment just to start you to develop this pattern. Don't stop. Go all the way through Psalm 119 and see how the Lord uses that to strengthen your faith, strengthen your mind, calm your heart, make you more solid and ready for the struggles and trials that we will face in life. We're going to face them.
Until the day we're in glory.
That's it. That's it.
119:105 says it all. Huh?
Yeah.
The word, the lamp.
That's it. Lights are path. All right. Let's pray. Mm-hmm. Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you for these last 6 weeks and the joy it has been to invest your word. I pray that we would all meditate faithfully upon the word of God, upon your word, Lord. As you teach us, strengthen us, and help us to be more and more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.